Welcome to Wednesday Night at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
Well, we're going through the book of Revelation, and we're going through the seven churches. Now, here's the deal, and I probably repeat myself, but I'll just say it again. Probably say it some other time, too. When everybody reads Revelation, they really just want to blow past chapters 1, 2, and 3. We just want to get to 4, 5, and 6 and on into the good stuff. But see, if you don't understand the first three chapters, you really don't understand the book. Because it's the revelation of Christ, and it's written to these churches in difficult times, in times much like ours, and he's telling them, here's what's going on, here's what you're doing, here's what you need to do, because here's what's coming. And that's true today. You know, we want to focus on what's coming, but we don't want to have to deal with, well, if that's coming, then here's what I need to do. And so that's what he's doing. So we're looking at the churches, and we're going to look at Pergamum this evening. First of all, civilization. Now, some of you are smart enough, you maybe have caught on by now, the outline for all seven of these will be the same. Okay? Just a little hint, just so you know. Just so you know that I know, okay? Verse 12, write this letter to the angel of the church of Pergamum. Now, Pergamum is called the greatest city in Asia Minor. It was the capital city of Mysia, a Roman province in Northeast Asia Minor. It was chiefly known for its religion. The first temple dedicated to Caesar was in this city. This had a huge Roman connection. The city also had a temple dedicated to Asclepius, the god of healing. His symbol was a staff with a snake around it that you still see today. That came from this. That was their god. I've just ruined all the doctor stuff for you, haven't I? Okay. In verse 13, we'll get to a little later, the next verse, we're told that this city is where Satan has his throne. Now, when you read Revelation, you have to understand there's a lot of pictures that are given to you that aren't literal. That does not mean there's a throne in this city and Satan sits on it. Right? Okay, five of you got that. The rest of you are still questioning it, okay? To come to that place where you understand his throne is not there. Satan's throne's not in hell. Satan is the prince of this world. He rules and reigns here. That's hard for us to understand. But it is the center. It is talking about this city has such religious influence, such religious dedication, that it's the heart of the lies of Satan coming out of this city. So this city is a, as you can imagine, a very difficult city for Christians to live in because it is very religious, although the religion is all wrong and fake and false and satanic. So that's the civilization that this letter is now written to, this part of it is written to, and the angel is addressing here. Next is the characterization of God, of Christ. Verse 12, this is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Now, when we talk about this two-edged sword, there's two things that we have to understand because this is mentioned later on in Revelation as well. So when we look at the two-edged sword, it's, first of all, the way that Scripture is using to describing God as a righteous judge. The sword is what brings judgment. The sword was the symbol of the Roman proconsul. The sword is bringing judgment. And what is saying here is more important for the church to fear God's sword than the Roman sword. So the sword is the judging portion of God, the victorious part of God. It's the part of God that says, look, I am here, I will conquer, I will judge. My sword. The second thing about this two-edged sword, we automatically know, I think, from Scripture, it's referring to God's Word. Correct? A two-edged sword, the Word of God. Let me give it to you another way. Truth. It's God's truth. God's Word is true. Everything in God's Word speaks to us about truth. Now, when that compares to what Satan gives to us, what does Satan give to us? Lies that sound like truth. He tells us things that sound good, seem innocent, but aren't. God's Word is truth. And a lot of times, the truth isn't easy to swallow, is it? We don't like the truth. You know, when someone walks up to you and says, "Would you mind if I'm truthful with you?" When my wife asked me that, my answer is, "Yes, I would." You know, it's just the truth. And so it's God's standard. It's His Word, His authority, His power. And you see, God's way to overcome Satan's lies is through His Word, through truth. When Jesus was tempted, in all three instances where He was tempted with something, in all three of them, His response was the Word of God. Matthew 4:3, here's just one of them. "During that time, the devil came and said to Him, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" How do you defeat what Satan is trying to do? With truth. When things are going on in your life and you're struggling with something you know isn't right, how do you deal with that? Truth. God's truth is eternal. God cannot lie. And so truth is always truth. A lie changes over time. Matthew 24:35. "Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words, my truth, will never disappear." God's word will stand forever. So when it says the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword to the church, look, here's who's giving you this message. It's the one who's able to judge everything rightly and has the power and the dominion and the right to judge all things. And everything He judges is right. He's never wrong. It's always the truth. And He judges with the truth. You know truth, and truth sets you free. And so He's coming on very strong here, two-edged sword. This guy's the judge. This guy's the one who has the power to say who goes and what doesn't go and how things are going to go and what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. And He does that with truth. He can't be refuted. So that when God judges, if you knew everything and could watch it all, you'd have to always say, "Yeah, that's right. He's fair, He's right, He's just. He's a just God." So that's the characterization. Now, the commendation. The commendation. Tells him, here's who's coming. Now let me tell you something good about you. It's always nice to hear something good about you, isn't it? You know, it is, except that what we know is what's coming next. There's now what's bad about you. But here's what's good about you. Verse 13. "I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne." In other words, I know that you live in an immoral, ungodly place. "Yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city." So it's the official cult center, the emperor of worship. We have a city in the United States that we call Sin City. Where is that? See, you know, don't you? I won't ask why. I don't want to know anything else, okay? But he says, look, this is the center, and Christians in this city are going to have a huge conflict with Rome. And it wasn't just a government. It was a religion as well. much like in our day to day, when you go into the Arab world, it's not just a government. You're not just dealing with government leaders. You're dealing with religious leaders. One big leader has recently passed away. Our president's been there. But as the leader, he was the leader of the government, but he was also the leader of the religious movement and the protector of the religious sites. There were two of the most holy sites for Islam are there in his governance. He's controlled them. So you're not just dealing with a group of people who are this country. That country and their religion are inseparable. What are the big difference between them and us? And so they would be expected to bow to Caesar. Now, how this would work is they were to go into one of the temples there, and they had some very big ones, some of the big sites that were made, big temples that were constructed. Some of them architecturally were incredible. Some of the remains are still around today. And they were expected to go in there. They would get a pinch of incense. They were expected to take that and put that on the altar to give the smell. And they were expected to say, "Caesar is Lord." Now, the Romans were kind of unique. You could also say Jesus is Lord. You could also say Caesar's Lord. You could say somebody else's Lord. As long as you said Caesar's Lord, you could have any other Lord you wanted to. But see, as Christians, it's not multiple choice, right? There's only one Lord. And so the difficulty with them was, we can't do that. Well, if you don't call Caesar as Lord, you're a traitor, not only to the government, but also to the religion. And he says to them, "You have remained loyal to me through all of this." That's pretty good commendation. That would take a pretty strong conviction, wouldn't it? Going against all that pressure. And in fact, Antipas is mentioned there as a martyr. We don't know anything about him. It's the only place he's mentioned. It's all we know. I kind of think he's one of those people mentioned in Hebrews 11 that are unnamed, who gave their lives, remained faithful, remained loyal. And that's the commendation these people receive in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of the center of Satan's work. You're still being faithful. But now the condemnation. The condemnation. Verse 14. "But I have a few complaints against you." Oh boy, here it comes. You know, "You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." There's that sword again. Judgment, truth. Now he says, you tolerate teaching that's like that of Balaam. Okay, now what was Balaam's teaching? It's in Numbers 22 and 25. You can go there later, but hopefully, let me just quickly tell you the story of Balaam real quick. Balaam was a prophet, wasn't a good one, okay? The children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. The king of Moab, the Midianites, they saw him coming and were afraid, and he came and tried to get Balaam. He said, "Look, Balaam, I want you to come, and I want you to curse the children of Israel so that I can win the battle." And so Balaam says, "No, I'm not going to go." So he sends another group of people, more important, more money. "Here's the money. Here's the reward. Come." And Balaam says, "Well, okay, maybe." Starts going. As he's going down the road, his donkey sees an angel in the middle of the road with a sword and stops. And Balaam starts hitting the donkey. Hits it three times, we're told. Just beat it, stops, tried to go again, donkey went dead, hit it again, start doing it. And suddenly the donkey looks at Balaam and says, "Why are you beating me?" That kind of gets your attention, wouldn't it? You know, and then we're told that Balaam's eyes were open and he saw the angel up ahead and knew that if he had gone there, the donkey and Balaam would have been dead. Well, Balaam goes ahead and goes to the king. King says, prophesy over Israel. Tell them, you know, that they're going to lose. Give me a good word. And he starts to prophesy, but all he can prophesy is good things for Israel. The king takes him to another place, says, prophesy here. And then again, Balaam prophesies good against Israel, even though he's not really wanting to. The king is getting really upset now. Goes a third place and says, okay, maybe here, prophesy here, something negative against Israel so I know I'm going to win. And Balaam prophesies something good. King's ticked off. I'm not giving you any money. You're not doing what I ask you to do. And Balaam says, look, I can't curse them. God won't let me. But I can tell you how to defeat them. Now, here's a secret you need to know. If Satan can't get you to curse God, he'll try to corrupt you. And Balaam said, look, you have a temple, you have the Midianite women, why don't you take them, entice the Israelites there, get the Israelite men to come and do things that God would not want them to do. Numbers 25:1. While the Israelites were camped at their Kea Grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. That would be part of their religious practice. These women invited them to attend sacrifices to their gods, so the Israelite feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. And in this way, Israel joined in the worship of Baal-Peor, causing the Lord's anger to blaze against his people. We're told 24,000 people died because of this. God came with that sword. Judgment. God is a God of judgment. Now, as we get into Revelation, that's something else you're going to have to accept. The book of Revelation is about God's judgment. God's wrath. Oh, I thought God's good and loving and kind. He is. But he's also a God of judgment. He's both. And what he does is always right. These people deserved it. Now, we don't think we ever deserve it, do we? That's a whole other issue. Numbers 31:14. Moses was furious with all the generals and captains who had returned from the battle. Why have you let the women live? He demanded. These are the very ones who followed Balaam's advice and caused the people of Israel to rebel against the Lord at Mount Hor. They are the ones who caused the plague to strike the Lord's people. You know, if you can't break down Israel's power by a false word, attack their morals. Does that sound even vaguely familiar to you and I today? If you can't get people to deny God and go against God, get them to compromise. Get them this not to be faithful with God. Pagan food, pagan women, powerful tools against the rigidity of the Mosaic law. Verse 14 there said, he taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and committing sexual sin. Meat that was eaten at the pagan feast in the midst of their temple. Sin, a part of the pagan feast. They were compromising. And see, in this church, there was a group of people. Now notice, they have stayed true to God. Correct? We've already read that. But they're saying nothing. It's okay to be friendly with Rome. And there were some people among them who were trying to play both. And the people who were being faithful weren't taking the stand they needed to take. And if Satan can't corrupt you, he'll try to get you to compromise. You have to draw a line somewhere. You have to say, no, we're not going to tolerate that. No, that's not going to be accepted. Remember, the church in Corinth had that same problem, correct? Had a guy doing something immoral, incest going on with his mother-in-law. And Paul has writing and saying, look, you don't tolerate that and you just don't wink at that. You get the guy out of there. And sometimes the best thing you can do to help someone see the light is to take the stand against what's right and wrong. We draw the line. God says, if you don't, I'm going to come to them with the sword. Titus 3:9. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. See, if somebody can keep, you know, just, if you don't take a stand for it, then, you know, people think it's okay. Well, Pastor, then who can come to church? Anybody can come to church, but we're going to take a stand for what's right. I'm not going to compromise what I say because, well, I know this person's dealing with that, or, you know, well, where do I start? You know, people living together without being married. We're going to take a stand against that because that's wrong. Okay? We don't just, oh, it's okay. As long as you come, it's all right. No, it's not. God expects more than that. He expects obedience to his truth. And if we don't, then God fights. And that's what he's saying to this church. Look, you're in a tough place. You've stayed true. But don't tolerate the people who want to compromise. Don't give in to them. Don't let them try to say anything different. Be strong. Don't tolerate it. Finally, compensation. Compensation. God says, look, here's what, if you'll do this, verse 17. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Now, in other words, what that says, and let me just say it again, because he says it in every one of these, not my ears here, right? My spiritual ears. What is God trying to say to me through this? I have to be faithful, I have to stay strong, and I have to draw a line. To everyone who's victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Now, stop for a moment. Let me just ask you a simple question. Where do we know that manna has been hidden away? It's in the ark. Okay? Whether the ark's in heaven or not, I don't know. But there's manna in heaven. Or, what else do we know of manna? Jesus calls himself the bread of life. The bread of life. Either way, it's great. I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know. And neither do you. Okay? We told you through Revelation, we're going to hear that every now and then, right? There's several things that can mean, that white stone. It was used by a judge and a jury that if they were going to acquit somebody, that a white stone would be given. Now it's a note or something, then it would be a white stone. It could be related to a stone on the priest, on the breastplate of the priest. It could be a stone in this day and time. A stone was used as entrance into a banquet. Marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't know. It's going to be good. And I'll give you a new name. A new name. Now, in the Bible, when a new name was given, it was always given for a reason. I could take you to Abram, but let me take you to a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a gentleman who persecuted the church, who murdered people. He was a very religious person, and he killed everyone who wasn't Jewish. He was a rough guy. He was feared. But one day he has this encounter with God, and God changes his life and changes him. And he says, you're no longer Saul. You're now Paul. You see, when that name's given for you and I, one day we stand before God and God goes, you're no longer that person anymore. You're now a new creation. And you're a new person. The old is gone. Everything becomes brand new. A new name. We'll be faithful. We will hear God say, well done, and get a new name. That we understand that God has done so much for us and forgiven us so much that I don't have to live with all the guilt and all the fear and all the shame of the past. It's gone. It's over. Everything's brand new. And I'll give you a new name that no one understands except the one who received it. How can anyone understand how grateful we are for what God has done for us? He has been good to us, hasn't he? So, a new name. There's a new name written down in glory, the old song said, and it's mine. It's mine. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.